Now, today's text is 1 Samuel chapter 15. And open it, if you will. As Barry Webb said last Tuesday, it's good to hold me accountable. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And as you open it up, the ruler in question here is King Saul. Saul, as you probably know, was the inaugural winner of the People's Choice Award for King of Israel. And Saul's encounter with God here comes through the words of the prophet Samuel. Words which command Saul, words which interpret Saul's actions. God's word, which I pray here, will hold a mirror to our own lives and teach and challenge us. Now, at this point in the story, Saul has had some great success and also some great failure. He's won some key victories over Israel's enemies. But he's also shown an unfortunate tendency to not quite do what God says. Because of this, in chapter 13, God, through Samuel, has foretold that he would take the kingdom away from Saul. Here in chapter 15, we see this caricature of Saul again in a different situation. And here it is drawn out in more detail, in slow motion, as it were. And so in verse 1, Samuel the prophet comes to Saul and he says, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So now hear the sound of the words of the Lord." So Samuel the prophet reminds the king that he can't take his kingship for granted. The prophet stands over the king because the prophet is the one who brings the word of God. God rules his people by his word. And that's why it's so important for Saul to hear the sound of the words of the Lord. This is the first task of the leader of God's people. Not to fight, not to rule, not to manage, not to organize, not to be a visionary, not to grow a kingdom. These come later. No, the first task of the leader of God's people is to hear the sound of the words of the Lord. And there are many sounds in our world that demand our attention, aren't there? The sound, as George mentioned, of friends and family. The sound of employers. The sound of lecturers. The sound of people in your church. The sound of your devices and your emails with the notifications, pings demanding that you answer them and look at them. What sound are you going to listen to first and foremost? The first task of the leader of God's people is to listen to the sound of the words of the Lord. And in this particular case, the sound of the words of the Lord gives Saul a special mission to do. Verse 3. "Now go and strike Amalek, and devote to destruction everything that is his. Do not spare it. Put to death both male and female, both child and infant, both ox and sheep, both camel and donkey." Now, there are disturbing issues here, aren't there? There are important apologetic questions to answer. But those are for another day. Right now, we will focus, as this passage focuses, on the sound of the words of the Lord. And on that king, on that ruler, Saul, on whose ears these sounds are vibrating and rumbling, what does Saul do with these words? Well, to start with, he seems to hear them. He actually makes good progress, in fact, in a move to eradicate the Amalekite state. He defeats the Amalekites and he captures the king. And he even does it in a measured way. In verse 6, he makes sure that there is no collateral damage to the non-aggressors, to the Kenites. But then in verse 9, we start to hear a strange anomaly emerging. A chord is struck that doesn't quite work. There's a dissonance. But Saul and the people spared Agag, along with the best part of the flock and the herd and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. And they were not willing to devote them to destruction. Saul spared the king and the good animals, precisely what God had commanded him not to do in verse 3. And you could say maybe he was being merciful. Maybe he was being merciful to the king. Maybe he was being merciful to all those animals, to those good, expensive, productive, tasty animals. Well, what does God think of Saul's actions? God actually composes a performance review for Saul. And in verse 10, it's delivered first to Samuel. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me, and he has not kept my words. This is not a good review, is it? But hold on, you might say, is it really all that bad? Sure, Saul didn't do he didn't hear every little word of God's, but surely God is overreacting a little bit here. Maybe Saul just isn't a details man. Maybe Saul's just a big picture guy, an intuitive thinker, not a letter of the law person. So let's hear Saul's defense, shall we? Well, there's a bit of a delay to start with. Samuel goes to meet Saul to give him delivery of his divine performance review. But Samuel soon discovers that Saul's a busy man. He's not available for a meeting straight away. Verse 12, Samuel gets a message from Carmel. Saul came to Carmel, and see, he set up a monument to himself. So Saul's off. He's busy. He's doing some important public relations work. And that's important for a king, isn't it? He's got to cut the ribbon at his monument launch. After all, it's a monument to himself. He can't be absent. But eventually Saul does finally manage to fit Samuel into his diary. And he comes. And Saul greets Samuel with a lovely little blessing. Do you see verse 13? May you be blessed before the Lord. I have kept the word of the Lord. He's happy, and his conscience is clear. I have kept the word of the Lord, says Saul. But of course we know that this is precisely what Saul has not done, don't we? Saul's conscience may be clear, but it appears there's something wrong with his conscience. It's not working properly. So what does Samuel say? Well, maybe what he should do is start with a polite greeting, a little blessing of his own. Maybe start with some chit-chat about how the monument launch went. No. Samuel gets straight to the point. Verse 14. What is this sound of sheep in my ears? What is this sound of cattle that I hear? In other words, where is the sound of the word of the Lord? You can't hear it, can you? There's too many other sounds going on. There's bleating and lowing. There's the sound of the acquisitions, the property, the sound of the evidence that Saul has not heard the sound of the word of the Lord. And so we need to pay very close attention to Saul's next sentence in verse 15, because on the one hand, it is actually quite a piece of brilliant rhetoric from Saul. On the other hand, the rhetoric masks something deeply wrong in Saul's heart. Saul answered, they brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we devoted to destruction. So let's get this straight. Who took the sheep and cattle, Saul? Well, they did it. It wasn't me. Oh, well, why did they do it, Saul? They had a noble motive to sacrifice to your God. They meant well. But anyway, we totally destroyed the rest. So don't stress, Samuel. We basically did what God said. God bless. This sentence is truly farcical. It's hypocrisy and excuses and blame shifting, isn't it? So friends, watch yourselves. And watch that you don't learn to do with your words what Saul had learned to do with his words. To duck and to weave, to impress and flatter, to manipulate your language to make yourself look better than you really are, and so to be self-deceived. It's a particular danger for Christian teachers and preachers, isn't it? Because we Christian teachers and preachers are trained at using language to persuade, and so we can so easily turn that persuasive power to justify ourselves rather than to proclaim our message. And you know the high-profile cases of the powerful leaders who've been carried away by their own persuasive power, don't you? But it's not just the high-profile cases. It's the low-profile cases as well. It's us. But God's word here cuts through the hypocrisy. The prophet will not let Saul get away with it. And verse 16, I'm translating literally here, "Give it a rest," Samuel said to Saul. "Let it go. I don't want to hear your words. Instead, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Samuel goes on to explain, "Saul, you're the leader. You can't palm it off like that. God anointed you. You're the Messiah. Your job is to do what God says." God had been perfectly clear. Verse 18, "Go and devote those sinners to destruction, the Amalekites, and fight with them until they are utterly destroyed. So why have you not heard the sound of the Lord?" Stop your shifting and slippery excuses, Saul. It wasn't the people, it was you. And don't give me that rubbish about making the sacrifice. You just pounced on the plunder, didn't you? Well, what's Saul going to do at this point? Because he has a chance, doesn't he? He's got a chance to admit it, to grieve, to regret, to turn, to repent. What does he do? Well, tragically, he doesn't repent, does he? Instead, he just repeats. Verse 20, "But I did hear the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord sent me on. And I brought Agag their king, and I devoted the Amalekites to destruction." Did you notice that Saul was the first person here to mention Agag? Samuel hadn't mentioned Agag yet. I wonder why Saul brought it up. I mean, we can only speculate. Maybe Saul realised that the Agag thing was going to come out sooner or later, so he decided he might as well take the initiative and introduce it himself so he could take control of the conversation or something. But I don't know. In any case, Saul goes on. "The people took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of devoted things, to be a sacrifice to the Lord your God." It's as if he's saying, "I've already explained all this, Samuel, the whole thing about the sheep and everything, that was the people, not me, and they had a good intentions, they were going to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Okay, so I've explained it, right? Let's move on, Samuel, shall we?" And you know that on the surface, if you were a perhaps disinterested observer, you might think that this doesn't sound too bad. And I think perhaps if Saul's effectiveness as a leader of God's people were to be measured by a human assessment tool, he might come out looking pretty good. Because he's basically done what God wanted. He's put an end to a particularly troublesome problem for Israel. And he's shown compassion. And he's shown initiative. And as a result of Saul's actions, the worship of God is going to be a standout, spectacular success because there's going to be all these animals to sacrifice. And Saul is a good listener too, isn't he? He listened to the will of the people and he took their concerns on board. And yes, he's missed some details of God's command, but nobody's perfect. Great ones sometimes have to cut a few corners, don't they? The details can take care of themselves. But that's the problem, you see. In this instance, the devil's in the details. Because the details were the sound of the words of the Lord. So verse 22, Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as hearing the sound of the Lord?" To hear is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Hearing the sound of the words of the Lord, that's the big thing. And of course, hearing, it's not just a matter of having the sound waves vibrate on your eardrums, is it? It's not just exegeting the language accurately. It's not just appreciating the aesthetics of the words. Hearing is listening. Listening is heeding. Heeding means obeying. And if you're not listening to what God actually says, nothing else matters. It's worthless. In fact, it's more than worthless. Verse 23, rebellion is like the sin of divination. Presumption is like iniquity and idolatry. This isn't a minor peccadillo on Saul's part. This is rebellion. This is like the sin of divination. This is arrogance. Arrogance to think that everything's okay before God. If faith comes from hearing God's word, then the heart of sin is failing to hear God's word. And just in case you were in any doubt, failing to hear God's word is as bad as idolatry and conjuring up evil spirits, which, of course, if you know the story, is where Saul's life ended up, isn't it? Saul didn't start his life as a necromancer. It all started here, though, in this key sin, failing to hear, failing to heed. And so the prophet pronounces God's judgment on Saul. Verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. A terrible pronouncement. So will Saul now repent? Will Saul now admit his sin? Will Saul now ask for forgiveness? He seems to start by doing just that. Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I transgressed the Lord's utterance and transgressed your words. I was afraid of the people, and so I heard their sound. A brief moment of honesty, at least. The fear of people is what was driving Saul, not the fear of the Lord. And how easy is it for a leader of God's people to hear only the sound of the people? Now, it's right to listen to people, of course. But there are two ways, two motivations for listening to people, and those two motivations are worlds apart. One motivation is love. It is right to listen to people out of love for them. But the other motivation is fear. To listen to people because we are afraid of them instead of God. I heard their sound, says Saul. That's the sound he's really been hearing all this time. The people's voice. He fears them, so he wants to please them. And that means if you look back, it's all been spin, actually, self-deception. Saul had just been doing and saying whatever it took to be liked by the people. Verse 25, now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, and I will bow down to the Lord. Which sounds like repentance, doesn't it? But notice something. Who is Saul seeking forgiveness from? God? Well, not exactly. From Samuel. So to start with, he wants to be on Samuel's good side. He says he'll bow down to the Lord, but worship the Lord? What does that mean? Well, Samuel turns to go. Saul grabs Samuel's cloak and tears it, symbolizing the tearing of the kingdom. And Samuel proclaims in verse 29, the glory of Israel will not change his mind because he is not human that he should change his mind. And this is the issue that exposes Saul's heart. Saul had been treating God as you would treat any human being who can be won over by words, who can just be grabbed, turned back. And then in verse 30, the hole that Saul's been digging for himself just gets bigger and bigger until it's a gaping, wide open abyss. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, but please honour me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may bow down to the Lord your God. There is a form of religion here, isn't there? But listen, do you hear Saul's heartbeat? Where is God in his heart? He says, I've sinned. Against whom? No mention of God here. The Lord is just Samuel's God, your God, and as he has been throughout this episode for Saul. And really what Saul wants is a mutually beneficial deal with Samuel. Samuel, the people respect you. If you go through the motions for me, I'll go through the motions for you. How about that? Deal? God is absent from Saul's thoughts. He believes in human honour and human shame, but nothing more. Do you hear Saul's heart? Saul, the great leader of God's people, Saul, the Messiah, is in his heart of hearts an atheist. He's not philosophically an atheist. He's not politically an atheist. He's not rhetorically an atheist. But in terms of what drives him and motivates him, in terms of what he loves, in terms of what he hears, he's an atheist. And this, friends, is essentially the end of Saul's life. Saul doesn't finish the job. Samuel the prophet executes Agag himself. Saul's now as good as dead. Verse 35. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Do you think Samuel would mourn over you? Or rejoice? Are you dead or are you alive? Because busyness in ministry and theological study can be a cover, can't it, for atheism? And in the silence of your heart, what sound do you hear first and foremost? The sound of people or the sound of the words of the Lord? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the true King, heard his Father's voice. He listened to his Father. He heeded his Father. He obeyed his Father, even to death for our own sins. And the risen Lord Jesus speaks to us what the Father has taught him to speak. I just want to leave you with some words of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to hear. Three different words. Firstly, a challenging word from Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Words of warning, aren't they? Here, though, are words of hope from the Lord's apostle, 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So hear this word. Come to God and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness, and it is yours in Jesus. But let me leave you with these vital words we need to hear from the Lord Jesus again. Words of comfort and life, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friends, never let anything in your life or your ministry or your study get so loud that you do not hear the sound of the words of the Lord.